Christian Apologetics, Second Edition, by Douglas Grotius, IVP, 2022, 834 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Editor's note: Doug Grotius's Christian Apologetics has seen wide use in some years and now is available in its second edition. We offer here a summary of selected chapters to acquaint our members with this book. Table of Contents. Introduction: Hope, Despair, and Knowing Reality. Part 1. Apologetic Preliminaries. 1. The Biblical Basis for Apologetics. 2. Apologetic Method, Evaluating Worldviews. 3. The Christian Worldview. 4. Distortions of the Christian Worldview, or The God I Didn't Believe In. 5. Truth Defined and Defended. 6. Why Truth Matters Most, Searching for Truth in Postmodern Times. 7. Faith, Risk, and Rationality, The Prudential Incentives to Christian Faith. Part 2. The Case for Christian Theism. 8. In Defense of Theistic Arguments. 9. Original Monotheism. 10. The Ontological Argument. 11. Cosmological Arguments, A Cause for the Cosmos. 12. The Design Argument, Cosmic Fine-Tuning. 13. The Argument from Beauty. 14. Origins, Design, and Darwinism. 15. Evidence for Intelligent Design. 16. The Moral Argument for God. 17. The Argument from Religious Experience. 18. The Uniqueness of Humanity, Consciousness and Cognition. 19. Deposed Royalty, Pascal's Anthropological Argument. 20. Doubt, Skepticism, and the Hiddenness of God. 21. Jesus of Nazareth, How Historians Can Know Him and Why It Matters, by Craig L. Blomberg. 22. The Claims, Credentials, and Achievements of Jesus Christ. 23. The Atonement, Stating It Properly. 24. The Atonement, Defending It. 25. Defending the Incarnation. 26. The Resurrection of Jesus, Prolegomena on Miracles. 27. The Resurrection of Jesus, The Evidence. 28. In Defense of the Church. Part 3. Objections to Christian Theism. 29. Religious Pluralism, Many Religions, One Truth. 30. Apologetics and the Challenge of Islam. 31. The Problem of Evil, Dead Ends and the Christian Answer. 32. Lament as Apologetic for Christianity. Conclusion, Take It to the Streets. Appendix 1, Hell on Trial. Appendix 2, Apologetic Issues in the Old Testament, by Richard S. Hess. Summary. Introduction. Hope as a phenomenon exists in the universe, because there are people who hope. But is hope grounded in anything? Is there hope for the universe itself? Do our lives actually have meaning? Many people ignore these questions and reject the search for truth. But truth is vital to who we are and for all that matters. It is possible to put our hope in a lie, so we must zealously search for truth, being willing to test and compare different worldviews. An excellent case can be made that ultimate truth is found in the God of the Bible and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian worldview can withstand rigorous scrutiny, and it provides us with intellectual, existential, emotional, social, and spiritual truth. It can satisfy both our minds and our hearts, and its truth can be lived out in the world. Chapter 1. The Biblical Basis for Apologetics. Christian apologetics deals with the questions of whether Christianity is true, rational, and worth believing and living out. Both the apologetic arguments deployed and the character of the apologist are essential for the task. The Greek word apologia refers to a defense, and Christian apologetics is a defense of our faith and hope in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Apologists should show that Christianity is rationally true and subjectively appealing. Theology provides the conceptual content of apologetics, so skill in interpreting Scripture and knowing the doctrines of faith is vital. We need to read Scripture using proper hermeneutics in order to understand its message, and we also need to study prayerfully and humbly. Apologists must be good philosophers, since they need to investigate issues rationally and to make logically coherent arguments. Only the gospel saves, but many people have been open to the truth of the gospel by apologetic arguments and philosophical reflection. Jesus taught us to love God with all our minds, and he is a tremendous example of an apologist and philosopher. In the Gospels, we often see Jesus using logic and reason to make positive points and to refute his opponents. Many of the New Testament authors also make philosophical points. In Acts, we see arguments from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah, and arguments from nature and history for the reality and existence of God. At Mars Hill, Paul is a model apologist, presenting the truth about God, building bridges, and finding common ground with his hearers, and then moving them to the gospel of Christ. Humility is the cardinal virtue of the apologist and every Christian. As we grow in our knowledge of apologetics, it is equally vital to grow in our Christ-likeness, virtue, and love. We need to deeply engage in prayer and be aware of spiritual warfare. For a person to convert, they need to be intellectually convinced of the truth, but they also need to make a wholehearted commitment. Mental belief and trust in Jesus, in other words, faith, go together. Apologists must listen well to the people they are talking with, since there are an enormous number of views and perspectives in the world. Chapter 3. The Christian Worldview. In Christian apologetics, the main defense involves Christian doctrine and the Christian worldview. As a worldview, Christianity makes truth claims about reality. Christians find comfort and hope in their worldview precisely because they believe it is true. Christianity is a system of truth more than a set of practices. Actions are to follow from belief. We should not confuse an overarching general Christian worldview with a more specific ecclesiological or theological tradition. Worldviews are not everything, and there are other vital areas of human life and personal experience. But worldviews are, nonetheless, indispensable for life and understanding. God is not ineffable, in other words, completely unknowable by being beyond knowledge, thought, and language. But he is incomprehensible. That is, we can know true things about him, but never exhaustively comprehend all that he is. Doctrines like the Trinity and the Incarnation are mysterious to us, but we can accept them as revealed and demonstrate that they are not contradictory. In a Christian worldview, God's revealed word, the Bible, is our authority. God created us to know himself and to understand the world, so logic, reason, and evidence work together to lead us into knowledge. The biblical trajectory of creation, fall, and redemption consummation is essential to understanding God, ourselves, and the world. Scripture starts with a personal, infinite God, who is the creator of all things. God is one God, one divine substance, but exists in three persons. He has community and is love eternally. Human beings are the image bearers of God, created to be like him as finite representatives. We are made to live in harmony with God, each other, and nature. But in rebellion, the entire race is corrupted in sin. It is only on the basis of God's love and plan of redemption, accomplished through Christ, that we can be saved. Ethics flows from the character of God and is instantiated in love and justice. God is the sovereign Lord of history, and history is moving towards the telos of an eternal state. Based on the unique doctrines of the faith, Christian truth inspires a particularly Christian way of living. Christians must defend the faith by their words, character, and actions. Chapter 4. Distortions of the Christian Worldview, or The God I Don't Believe In. Unfortunately, some Christians have created false impressions about God in the Bible's teachings, and there are also numerous caricatures that are popular in society at large. God does not call us to a blind faith that requires intellectual suicide. Far from being enemies, faith and science go together. The Christian worldview is the proper home for honest scientific inquiry, and the worldview of atheistic naturalism actually undermines the discipline of science. Historically, science rose in the Western world because of principles and beliefs found in the Christian worldview. Christianity is not racist, sexist, or imperialistic. Although there are tragic abuses all through human history, biblical teaching and principles proclaim the full equality of every person under God. Discrimination, prejudice, slavery, and violent colonial conquests are against God's moral will. God wants all people to treat others with full respect. In terms of sexual identity, we are all sinners and God offers us redemption in Jesus Christ, regardless of our sexual orientation or past practices. Christ offers us love and fulfillment, and the Spirit can give the power needed for holy celibacy. Everyone needs relationship and love, but sexual activity is reserved for a man and a woman in the covenant of matrimony. When it comes to ecology, Scripture teaches us to care for and steward God's creation with respect and skill. Nowhere in Scripture are people given free rein for exploitation or negligence. Chapter 11, Cosmological Arguments. The universe exists, and its existence must either be explained by itself or by something outside of it. God is eternal and has the attribute of aseity, so he does not need an external cause for his existence. Some cosmological arguments work from the principle of sufficient reason, which maintains that there needs to be a sufficient causal explanation for something's existence. The universe is contingent and cannot explain itself, so there must be a sufficient reason outside of it for its existence. It is meaningless to assert that the universe merely exists without explanation or cause. The Kalam cosmological argument has a very simple, logically valid structure. 1. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. 2. The universe began to exist. 3. Therefore, the universe has a cause. The first premise is philosophically sound, and the second premise is philosophically, mathematically, and scientifically demonstrable. Scientists currently agree that the universe most likely started with the Big Bang, and this model of the origins of the universe is not antithetical to the creation accounts of the Bible. Space and time began in the initial moment of the beginning of the universe, and it follows that the cause of the universe is outside of space and time. The cause must also be unfathomably powerful to bring everything into existence out of nothing. To create the universe requires knowledge and also personal intention. All of these characteristics are revealed to belong to the God of the Bible, who created the world ex nihilo. Chapter 16, The Moral Argument. In our human experience, we are continually confronted with both good and evil. Relativists argue that there is no objective moral standard and that morality is determined by individual conscience or by cultural norms. Relativism is unsustainable, leading to ethical nihilism, where literally any ethical judgment is the same as another. For example, killing children is morally identical to caring for them. Although there are different norms and taboos in various cultures, morality itself is still accepted in all of them. And there's a tremendous commonality in larger moral categories. If relativism is true, then it is impossible to make moral progress, since there is no standard or goal to aim for. In this model, moral reformation becomes impossible because every moral stance is ethically identical. Furthermore, those who push back against a society's immoral codes, like Martin Luther King Jr., are acting absurdly. Their desired reforms are not a moral improvement. Viscerally, we simply know that moral relativism is wrong and that there are behaviors and attitudes that are objectively immoral. Darwinian evolution cannot account for genuine morality. It leads to nihilism. When it comes to law and jurisprudence, Without a perfect lawgiver, there is no grounding for human legal codes. Without God, our moral and legal judgments become arbitrary. If we accept the objectivity of rational moral truths, the best explanation for their existence, metaphysics, and our knowledge of them, epistemology, is the existence of God and our creation in His image. God designed us to have moral knowledge and to be morally responsible. This is an inescapable feature of our constitution and experience, and living in accord with God's moral truths is the best way for personal and social flourishing. Chapter 19. Deposed Royalty. Pascal's Anthropological Argument. Scripture reveals God's anthropology. It is in God's Word that we find the key to understanding ourselves, the world, and the human condition. The best explanation for the paradoxes of human goodness and evil, dignity and shame, wisdom and folly, honor and dishonor, triumphs and failures, glory and ignominy, is the biblical truth that we are created in the image of God, but we are now fallen and corrupted. Blaise Pascal has provided an extraordinarily thought-provoking analysis of the paradoxes of the human condition, concluding that we are fallen royals who retain residual marks of glory and grandeur, but who are also defaced and marred by sin. Our wretchedness comes not from our natural condition, but from our fall from our original glory. The stark contrast we see in ourselves and others could almost lead us to think that everyone has two souls, one good and one evil. We long for what we have lost, and in the gospel, there is the promise of restoration and glorification. In abductive knowledge, a cause for a given phenomena is sought, and this cause, once posited, provides illumination and the best explanation for what we observe. For anthropology, the thesis that renders the current state of humanity coherent is the biblical explanation of the original glory of God's image-bearers that has been marred by the fall. Combining the divine creation and the human fall into sin is what best accounts for the paradoxical realities we experience internally and observe all around us. Chapters 23 and 24. The Atonement, Stating It Properly and Defending It. Every word in apologetics needs to defend the truth of our Savior Jesus Christ, and this means that we need to provide a clear defense of the cross. Scripture teaches that without the cross, there is no saving Messiah or atonement for our sin and guilt. As a high priest, Christ provided atonement through His cleansing blood. He did so in accordance with God's love and justice. Out of His love for sinners, Christ took our place, paying our penalty so that we could receive pardon. There is a variety of perspectives through which Scripture views Christ's atonement, and they overlap harmoniously. Christ's atonement secured propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God by taking our place as our penal substitution. He redeemed us, buying us out of sin and death. We are justified on the basis of His death, made legally blameless in God's courtroom. Christ's salvific work reconciles us to God, removing the barrier of estrangement and restoring us to a family relationship with God the Father. We have union with Christ, being one with Him in His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and this union will be fully consummated in the marriage of Christ and the Church. The consequences and benefits of Christ's atoning work are personal and relational. The doctrine of atonement has been viciously attacked for centuries, but it still stands as good news. Some have argued that if Christ paid for all our sins, we can sin with impunity. This objection misses the transforming power of Christ's work and the injunctions that those who follow Christ must resist sinning. Others have asserted that forgiveness doesn't require atonement, but this misses the fact that an infinitely holy God must take sin seriously and uphold His justice. Christ provides forgiveness for us by vicariously dying in our place, satisfying the demands of justice. Given the character of God, Jesus would not have suffered on the cross unless His sufferings were necessary to secure our salvation. The cross is not cosmic child abuse, since it is brought about by love and the Son, the second person in the Trinity, voluntarily laid down his life for us. As Jesus died, he committed himself to his Father, secure in his Father's pleasure and love, knowing that he was fulfilling his Father's plan. The Father did not hate Christ on the cross, nor was the fellowship of the Trinity broken. Given the holiness of God and the unspeakable evil of sin, the atonement is necessary to secure our salvation. From Christ's work, we have every spiritual blessing and will experience grace and love for all of eternity. Chapter 27, The Resurrection of Jesus, The Evidence. Philosophical objections to the possibility of miracles fail, and there is good evidence for their occurrence. The resurrection is the central miracle of the gospel, and the case for it is theologically, philosophically, and historically strong. Jesus Christ's person and work was the subject of prophecy, and he fulfilled prophetic revelation in his resurrection. It is the personal character and work of Christ that requires the resurrection. We are not arguing that God raised a random individual. Using a minimal facts approach, like that proposed by Gary Habermas, we can confidently hold that Christ died by crucifixion, was buried in a known tomb, and that 3 days later, the tomb was empty. After the discovery of the empty tomb, Christ appeared at different times to different groups of his followers. The transformation of the disciples is proof that they sincerely believed that Christ was raised from the dead. They sealed their testimony with their blood, and this would not have happened unless they were convinced of the resurrection of Jesus. Every explanation that tries to account for the evidence but rejects the resurrection multiplies improbabilities and fails to maintain simplicity and explanatory scope. Something happened to convince the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was worthy of worship, which was reserved for God alone. The Apostolic Church worshiped on Sunday because of the resurrection, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper were shaped by it. No naturalistic explanation can account for all of the data, and the apostles willingly died for their belief. Today, millions of people attest to the reality and power of the resurrected Christ in their lives. Chapter 31, The Problem of Evil. Although there are numerous manifestations of evil, it is helpful to think of evil in terms of natural evil and human evil. People have wrestled with the problem of evil for all of human history, and for many, it seems to pose an insoluble logical contradiction with the existence of God. Today, however, virtually all philosophers of religion acknowledge that the existence of evil and the existence of God are not logically contradictory. It is also vital for the apologist to remember that evil must be considered in a cumulative case for the existence of God. It is a heavy burden, but the case for Christianity is strong enough to bear it. Atheism cannot account for genuine evil, and worldviews that dismiss evil as illusory are inadequate. God created the world in a state of goodness, but in the fall into sin, it became corrupted. Human evil comes from a moral condition of corruption. Even if we do not understand God's plan, it is logically valid to accept that God would not allow the existence of evil unless he had a morally sufficient reason for doing so. Many Christian thinkers argue that the free will defense demonstrates that the existence of God and the existence of evil are not logically contradictory, and many atheist philosophers have agreed. Beyond this, there are strong arguments that through the existence of evil, God is working to bring about overriding greater goods. Evil exists, but because of the character of God, there are no gratuitous, pointless evils. When Christians look at the cross and resurrection of Christ and understand that the nadir of suffering experienced by Christ was inexplicable to those who saw it, we have confidence that God can bring greater good out of any evil. It was through the evil of human sin at the cross that God revealed his love, provided atonement, and secured forgiveness of sins so that people could be saved. In the consummation in the new heaven and new earth, we will see the power of God to redeem evil. Until that day, God has given us enough evidence of His goodness and love for us to trust Him despite the evil and suffering we experience and observe in the world. Copyright 2025, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.